Beloved, God gives many names to his church. He calls her Israel and the people of God. He calls her his temple and the kingdom of God. His vineyard, as we sang in the Psalms, and his flock. The bride of Jesus Christ, his beloved, his elect. But of the various scriptural names for the church, one stands out in the inspired epistles of the Apostle Paul, the body of Christ, which is used so often in 1 Corinthians 12, which we read together. God calls the church not the body of Christians, but the body of Christ. That is our subject this evening. Now, what is God's will for the church? God's will, especially now, for this church. It could be summarized under two main heads. In doctrine, Almighty God wills that the church, including this church, preaches, confesses, develops, and suffers for the truth of Jesus Christ. That's God's will for this church in doctrine. In practice, God wills that the church, Catholic, and this congregation lives the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. So it is that Satan, who hates God and therefore hates his church, seeks to frustrate the will of God for his church. Satan wills that the church, including this church, not love and uphold the truth, but be turned aside after heresy. Satan likewise believes, or rather Satan likewise wills, that the church, including this church, not live as an holy, Catholic, apostolic, and united church. And so it is that Satan attacks the church's doctrine. At a certain time, that's especially his approach in a particular congregation. At another time, he thinks it more opportune to attack the church in her life. And it varies from time to time. But in both main forms of his attack, Satan seeks the church's overthrow. Now in this sermon, and in the family visitation which soon is to begin, we will focus on the life of the church and her members, not so much the doctrine of the church. God wills that this church lives as the body of Jesus Christ. When I say that God wills this, I mean that, first of all, God desires that we live together as the body of Christ. He decrees that we live together as the body of Christ. He commands that we live together as the body of Christ. And he works in us so that we do live together as the body of Christ, both progressively through this age and perfectly in the age which is to come. Now it is likewise the will of the office bearers, including your pastor and the elders who will engage in family visitation, it is the will of the office bearers that this congregation lives together as a body of Christ. In contrast with God, we cannot decree that we live this way. We cannot work by irresistible grace so that the church lives this way, but the elders and the pastor desire and pray that this congregation lives as the body of Christ. And so it is that the elders and the pastor encourage and exhort in the love of Christ you to live as the body of Christ. That's our high and holy calling. And it is as church office bearers do this, not perfectly, but truly, by the word and spirit of Christ, as the office bearers do this, God uses the office bearers as his messengers and his means to work by grace in the church and so fulfill his decree that the church more and more lives as the body of Christ. But this isn't only God's will and the will of the office bearers. This is your will. And I know it's your will because I speak to you as elect, redeemed, and regenerated children of God. As such, every true Christian, bar none, wants to serve God and to grow in grace. That's my confidence as I preach to you. And serving Christ and growing in grace involves, necessarily, living together in the body of Christ, such that those who do not think and do not live as members of the body of Christ cannot serve Christ and cannot grow in grace. Verse 27 says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And that last clause, "members in particular," means members individually. You as church must know that you are a body of Christ, and you are members individually of Christ and so of one another. Let us then this evening learn what this means, and let us live in this glorious and privileged fellowship, living as the body of Christ. First, the meaning, and then the applications. The meaning and the applications of living as the body of Christ. The body of Christ, as I have said, is the main idea in 1 Corinthians 12. The word body occurs some 18 times in verses 12 through 27, whether the church is the body of Christ or a human body as an illustration of the church as a body of Christ. And the phrase itself, the body of Christ, is found in verse 27, which I quoted earlier. The body of Christ in Scripture has a threefold use, which depends on the context. The body of Christ could mean the human body of Jesus, in which body he hung on the cross for our sins, and this is the body which is now glorified in heaven. The body of Christ, his human nature, body and soul. Secondly, the body of Christ can refer to the sacramental bread of the Lord's Supper, for Jesus said, "This is my body, which was broken for you." His human body, and then the bread in the Lord's Supper. And then, thirdly, the church. The church is the body of Christ, either as the sum total of the elect in all ages and places, or a local congregation. Both are referred to the universal and the local. Both are referred to in Scripture as the body of Christ. Now, when the church is called the body of Christ, this does not mean that the church is literally Christ's human nature. The church is not literally Christ's physical body, either the physical body of Christ during his humiliation in the days of his earthly suffering, or the glorified body of Christ in heaven either. It is not even correct to say that the church is the extension of Christ's incarnation. The church is the extension of Christ's incarnation. And if you think about that, you'll only conclude that that is a bizarre and absurd idea. The incarnation having an extension? This is, however, historic Roman Catholic teaching, that the church is the extension of Christ's incarnation. This is a hopeless confusion of categories, which is used to bolster Rome's pretension that she is Christ's great institution on earth. When we call the church the body of Christ, we also do not mean that the church is essentially a Eucharistic community or a Lord's Supper community. That's what constitutes and makes the church. This is the view of sacramental high church theologians and churches. They argue that the church is the body of Christ because it partakes of the body of Christ in the Lord's Supper. And I could add, the church then is the body of Christ because it partakes of the Lord's Supper, according to these people, regardless of faith in the true gospel. Just eating the bread is sufficient in their false ecclesiology. Now, the church is the body of Christ, all right, and it is related to Christ's human nature, and it is related to the Lord's Supper, but not in the erroneous ways which I have just mentioned. So what does it mean that the church, including this congregation, is the body of Christ? In general, the church is the body of Christ because of its union with Jesus. The church is the body of Christ as united to the Lord. This union with Christ, which the church has, is a representative and legal union. That, first of all. When Jesus died on the cross, those who are in Christ died with him. The human body of Christ on the cross is the body by which the church is redeemed and united. This union with Christ is, secondly, a spiritual, organic, living union. Christ enlivens and animates us with his own resurrection life by the Holy Spirit as the body of Christ. Christ indwells us by the Holy Spirit as the body of Christ. Christ works through us by his Holy Spirit as the body of Christ. We are Christ's body because he gives life to us. He dwells in us and he works through us. So it is that the church, as the body of Christ, receives its life from the crucifixion of the human body of Christ, which is signified and sealed in the Lord's Supper. And that relates church as body of Christ, the human body of Christ, and the body of Christ, that is, the bread in the Holy Supper. How is it then that a person becomes part of the body of Christ? First of all, we ought to say that man can't do that. The free will of the sinner can never make himself part of Christ's body. A man becomes part of the body of Christ, first of all, according to eternal election. That, first of all, election is the heart or source of the church, as we heard a few weeks back. Secondly, a person becomes part of the body of Christ by redemption which is in Christ. See the union with Christ in election and the union with Christ in redemption. And then thirdly, this is applied in our life at regeneration. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that one body is the body of Christ. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We're baptized into one body. This is referring to real spiritual baptism by the Holy Ghost, which is signified and sealed in ritual water baptism, so that the regenerated are living members of Christ's body. And then, being living members of the universal body of Jesus Christ, believers will be members, or will seek to become members, of a local body of Christ. That's how you connect the universal and the particular. Those who are members of the universal body of Christ will be or will seek to be members of the local instituted body of Christ. So this key name for the church, the body of Christ, relates us to two different parties. First and primarily, the body of Christ relates us as church to Jesus. We are the body of Christ. So you can never think of a Christian or a church, a true church, without automatically thinking it's joined to Christ. The two are inseparable, always. Second, and flowing from this, the title for the church as the body of Christ relates us to each other. It's a body of Christ consisting of various members. The body of Christ. Christ related to him. Body related to each other as members. The epistles of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians and the Colossians, when they deal with the body of Christ, they especially relate the church to Christ. Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 12, when they deal with the body of Christ, they speak especially of the fellowship of the saints with one another. So Ephesians and Colossians emphasize it's the body of Christ, and Romans and Corinthians emphasize the fellowship and communion of all the members of the church as members together of one body. And this second relationship, the union of believers as members with each other, flows out of the union with Jesus Christ. Let's look for a minute at 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12 says, "As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." It's dealing with especially the various members in the body. Verse 14, "The body is not one member, but many members." And then in verses 15, 16, and 21, various body parts are mentioned: the foot, the hand, the ear, the eye, and the head. Verses 20 to 24 talk about comely and less comely body parts. Verse 27, "You are the body of Christ and members individually." So as I said, 1 Corinthians 12 emphasizes that the body of Christ means the individual members are joined together in Christ. Now this idea of Christ's church as a body, even the body of Christ, is very rich and has immense practical signification in the life of every Christian. What are we? What are we? To many people, but I trust not to us, we're just a group of people meeting together in a hall, some sort of religious social club. Maybe if your mind is raised a little bit higher, you'll say, well, that's a group of people coming together to hear a preacher. That's not much higher, I know. Maybe if we go a little bit higher, it's a group of people coming together to worship. The church is far more than this. And if you think that that's all the church is, you're living in unbelief and delusion. The church, we together, are a body of Jesus Christ, joined to the incarnate, crucified and risen Son of God, the same one who's seated in heaven, the same one who's coming again marks the end of the world. We're his body. This, of course, has massive implications for the church's holiness, doctrine, discipline, and everything else. And this is, of course, the problem with so many professing Christian churches. They don't believe this. They don't take themselves seriously. They think that maybe they're just there to save souls. Yeah, that's a good thing. The church is more than that. The church is the body of Christ. They think that they're there to please man. No, they're not. They think that they're there to please the government and to do all sorts of faith work to keep the government happy and say, look, we Christians do something good. And so the churches are filled with tomfoolery and little stories. And when the church doesn't take herself seriously, it's ultimately because she doesn't take God seriously. The church is the house of the living God, the temple of the Most High. And here, the church is the body of Jesus Christ. which means that the church is the greatest organism and the greatest institution in the whole world. Far and away, the church. Is this what you think of the church? Is this what you think of this particular congregation? Think, I'm going to church on Sunday. I'm going to worship with the body of Christ. That the church is holy and beloved by God. So that one member of the church is more important to God than the rest of the world put together, because he sent his son to shed his blood for every member of Christ. The church united to the Lord of glory. That's what we ought to think. Or do you, on the other hand, secretly, lightly esteem the local church? That is, to put it bluntly, do you despise the body of Christ? That group down there, it's not that big a deal. That type of attitude, that is to despise God in unbelief. And how you behave towards the local church reveals what you think of the body of Christ. And what you think of the body of Christ reveals what you think of Jesus Christ. Because the church is his body, inseparably united to him. United to him in eternal election, and united to him forever and ever. This truth that the church is the body of Christ determines, or ought to, what we are to make of each other. Some of us in the church may be likable, with pleasant personalities. Some of us perhaps are not. In the church, and this is the way God wills it, and there's nothing wrong with this, this is right. In the church, the members vary in background, in education, in abilities, in finance, and in just about every other distinction between human beings. So the question is, how do we evaluate each other? And this is the sort of attitude and thinking which can creep up in our hearts. Oh, I don't really like him. That person, well, there's no fun in him. I try to avoid him. I've no time for her. Oh, that person, no use. All such thinking is evil, proceeding from unbelief, and ought to be called for what it is, hatred, not love. Whatever his or her faults may be in the church, they're still members of the body of Christ. That is, they're joined to him. Christ has received him, so we ought to receive him. Christ has united him to himself, and so I should unite with him. And if Christ has united that person to himself, whether you like it or not, and you ought to like it, by definition they are joined to you. If they're united to Christ, and you're united to Christ, then you are united together through him. And so we must think and live this way. Now, what is it that a body does? Well, whatever a body does it together. A body that doesn't do things together is certainly an anomaly, if not a monster. A body does things together because a body shares a common life. A body shares a common goal. A body looks after its well-being. This body has a common Lord. So the church, as the body of Christ, worships together. And public worship is the context of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, and you could even widen that out to include chapters 10 and 11. As the body of Christ, the church, fellowships together. It prays together. It studies the scriptures together in Bible study. Because it's a body. That's what bodies do. They do things together, necessarily. This corporate life of the church could be widened out to include other things. The members getting together for fellowship or sharing a meal in each other's homes. The congregation going out on outings. Having special lectures like the one on Friday on homosexuality. What does the Bible teach? The body thinking is, I ought to be there. That's a witness of our church. That's the truth going forth in a world where the truth is hated. It needs to be supported with my presence, if at all possible. That's what body thinks. Very soon we're going to have an annual general meeting. There, to use the imagery of 1 Corinthians 12, there'll be reports on the body of Christ no less, on missions, finances, our church building, website, evangelism, the various activities of the church. It's the body. It's the body of Jesus Christ. Are you interested? If you're not interested, and your heart condemns you, say, you know, I really couldn't care if I was there, you ought to have shame heaped upon your head. Because this is the most important institution in the whole world. Body of Christ. If there's a local football club or ladies' society and it has its annual general meeting, in general, assuming that everybody's fit and well and can make it, the people who turn up are those who are really interested. And those who don't turn up at such things, the organizers and leaders say, well, you know, they're not really interested. And if the church is the body of Christ, and if you believe that, then you should be there. Excepting, of course, if you're sick or some such good, valid reason. On the other hand, if someone finds time to go to any other society meeting, bowling club or whatever society, but hasn't got time for the church's meeting, then that's a serious spiritual problem. Where do your loyalties lie? And who is Jesus Christ anyway? He's a jealous Lord, passionately concerned for his body, the church. To slight the church, which is the body of Christ, is to slight Jesus Christ, whose body the church is. Do you believe that? What happens to a Christian who is not thinking and not living as one who is in a body, always in a body, the body of Jesus Christ? Such a person, to follow the imagery of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, such a person is like a dislocated limb. Such a person is out of joint. Out of joint with Jesus Christ, who is the body, and out of joint with all the other members of that body. A dislocated limb is painful. Brings suffering. Necessarily. Why? Because it's part of a body. And when it isn't properly connected to the body, it's not fulfilling its purpose. And the pain is an indication that there's something wrong with the body. Something needs to be fixed. And so we go to hospital and get that limb back in its joint. A member of the body, which is dislocated, not only brings pain and suffering, but it is, by definition, of no service to the other members. A body with a limb, say an arm out of joint, that arm can't help the other members. So it is that when a Christian thinks and lives as if he were not in a body, as if he were not a part of the body of Christ, he suffers, necessarily. And he will suffer until he starts thinking straight according to God's word and not living in lies and deceit. He suffers, and the body suffers. You can't just say if your arm's out of joint that that arm is suffering. The body suffers with the arm. The church suffers for the selfishness of the member who lives for himself and not the body, who doesn't believe God's word, but believes his own deceitful heart. Such unbelief, for that's what it is, not believing what God says about the church and about himself, is clear disobedience to the word of God. Such unbelief damages seriously your relationship to Jesus Christ, because you cannot love Christ and not love his body, the church. You cannot fellowship with Christ and not fellowship with his body, the church. There is no option here. To love Christ is to love his body. To fellowship with Christ is to fellowship with his body. You cannot say, I can sit loose to the church and follow Christ. It can't be done. You oughtn't try it. And you ought to remember too, from this image of body, that bodies, think now human body, bodies grow as bodies. You've got a child and he's 10 years old, he will have the size of arms and legs and other bodily parts of a 10-year-old. He will not have the legs of a full-grown man and the face and head of a 2-year-old. The body grows together in proportion. So it is with the church. We grow together, or we regress together, because we're a church. That's the way God has made us, a body. To put it slightly differently, are you concerned for your spiritual growth? Are you concerned for the spiritual growth of your friends and brethren in the church? And hopefully everyone here is saying, yes, I am. Then, the way to promote the growth of yourself and the church is to give yourself, as Christ gave himself for the church, to give yourself as a willing, enthusiastic member of the body of Christ in this local church. That's the way forward for the people of God. Let's, in closing, consider some of the applications which come from parts of the text here in 1 Corinthians 12. Since we are all members of one body, none of us ought to be discouraged or despise what he or she reckons is their lonely or lowly member or position in the body of Christ. Since we're all a body, no one can say, well, I'm not important. That's the idea of verses 15 and following. The foot, he complains, so I'm not the hand, I'm no use. The ear says, oh, I can't see, so maybe I'm not of the body. Verse 17 makes the point, well, if everybody were the eye, then it would be all seeing and no hearing, and that would be no good. Verse 19 says that if everybody was one member, then you couldn't actually have a body. But God has made us many members in one body. And so the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, but all the members of the body are necessary. So we ought not think, I'm unimportant in the church, because it's not true. You are important in the church. Moreover, according to verse 18, you have the position you have in the body of Christ according to the will and decree of God. God has set the members, every one of them, you included, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if it pleases God to put you in the body in your current role, then it ought to please you too. He knows best. Be pleased with that and be content. So no one, absolutely no one, should be discouraged because they think they're unimportant in the church. That isn't humility, that's unbelief, according to 1 Corinthians 12. everybody has their part. And then our calling is to do God's will in our particular place in the church. That's what God requires of us, all of us. And then, also flowing from this conception of the church as the body of Christ, we ought to know that those members which appear weak or less comely or attractive are often the most necessary in the body. Think of some of the parts of the human body. The kidney. It looks a pretty weak part of the body. If you compare it to a foot. A foot is a lot stronger, more powerful than a kidney. But if your foot's cut off, you won't die. But if you lose your kidneys, you will. The brain is an ugly part of the body. I mean, no one looks at the human brain taken out of its skull and says, isn't that pretty? The hand looks a much more attractive part of the body than the brain does. But if your hand is cut off, you'll live. But if you lose your brain, you're dead. The vital organs, as we call them, are in this part of the body. We don't see them. They don't look too attractive. But those are the parts that really count. And if you lose those, you'll die. Whereas the extremities, which we see and use all the time, those we can lose and still live. That's the argument of verses 22-23. What about our armpits? I was looking for an example of an unattractive part of the body, and I think the armpits probably fit that description fairly well. They're not really presentable, and so it is that we clothe them. And so what the Bible says here, we honor them. So it is in the church. There are some parts of the church which look to us as weak or ugly. But that's not necessarily the way God sees it. In a church, probably the most visible member is the minister. Everybody knows that. But verses 22-24 says that such people are not necessarily the most important members of the church at all. Someone in the church who serves God and prays, really prays, is far closer to God than the person who simply preaches. Perhaps there's someone prominent in the congregation. They have certain abilities. But along with that, though, they sort of thrust themselves forward. And so everyone sees there they are, they're doing things. But that isn't really where the action is. The humble, submissive saint. And that's what 1 Peter 3 says, that meekness is in the sight of God of great value and price. Jesus taught his disciples that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. There's a body. We judge a body and the members of the body according to carnal standards most of the time. God sees the body. He tops things up differently. In the body, different types of members, and he judges. And unless this is seen and appreciated, according to verse 25, then there is schism in the body. Verses 22-24 talk about the less comely parts of the body, but God works them all together in a whole. And it begins with the word that there should be no schism in the body. Schism, therefore, is the enemy of a body. Body made up of different parts. Schism is division. All the body parts must be one together. Schism divides. So schism is, by definition, the enemy of the church as the body of Christ. Schism comes in various forms and degrees. Schism in a body comes when, if there's one member who despises another member as unimportant, that in principle is schism, because it's not thinking about the bodily members as Scripture here says. And then, of course, schism grows, then you have factions and division. But in principle, schism is thinking lowly of any other member of the church. That hits us hard. And the solution and cure to schism, according to verse 25, is this, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, caring for the other members, thinking about them, being thoughtful. The same care one for another, not, well, I really care for the people in the first few rows, but the people beyond that, well, the same care one for another, the same care for all the members. That is the solution to schism. Love, kind words and deeds. And that honors Jesus Christ. That says, I believe that this is his body, and that they are members of him whom I love, and I will take care for the body. Verse 26 makes a different point. Suffering and honor are mutual in a body, such that all experience the suffering and the honor. If an arm is sore, the whole body feels it. If you have an upset stomach, you feel rotten all over. Remember those who are in bonds as bound with them. Hebrews 13. You're a body. He's in prison. You're with him. It's as if you were there too. That's hard too for us. And so there's joy. Joy in the church. Joy in one another. And joy in the honor of the other members. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6. He's got a burden, then that's my burden too. That's the body. Another application from verses 28 to 30 is this. All church offices and all spiritual gifts are designed to serve the body of Christ. Various offices are mentioned there. First of all, temporary and extraordinary offices like apostles and prophets. And then there's permanent special offices like teachers and so on. These offices and the gifts, some of which were miraculous and only for the apostolic church, these offices and the gifts are not for the aggrandizement of those who receive or exercise them. Church offices and church and spiritual gifts are designed for other people, for their edification, and not so much your own. Which means that in a church where the members believe the scriptures, the pastor, elders, and deacon are only in the body because Jesus Christ, the head of the body, wants to work through them for the good of the other members. That's it. You don't become an office bearer for your own sake. All the gifts and abilities in a church are to be used with respect to other people. That's the Christian doctrine of office and gifts. And this is the key point of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. It's a body. They're not about you, they're about the body of Christ. And so the body of Christ is the right context for discussing spiritual gifts and offices. And so this chapter ends with verse 31, with the command to covet earnestly the best gifts, that is, those which will be of most help to the other members of the body. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way, And this is the more excellent way for the building up of the office than holding all the offices in the Christian church at once and having every spiritual gift under heaven. And it's treated in 1 Corinthians 13 as Christian love. That is what ultimately the body of Christ needs. That's the only thing which holds the body of Christ together and prevents schism. Love one another. Love. That's what the body of Christ comes down to. This is our calling, beloved, and this is the way forward for us as a church. To love one another, to be the body of Christ, to be a godly, spiritual church for the good of ourselves, our children, and our fellow saints, to be used to gather others to the faith and to the Reformed doctrine, and to be of service to Jesus Christ in this age. Let's live together as the body of Jesus Christ. Amen.